Okay, well, maybe not, because that's why we're going to cover it. So, first off, let me welcome you to... Can you guys see that? What's it say? Pastor Drew's Theater. Welcome to Pastor Drew's Puppet Theater. And today we're going to be talking about the story of Jesus calming the storm, but my voice is kind of scratchy today, so I'm going to need you to help me with some sound effects, okay? All right, so when I say, and the lightning struck, I want you to hold your hands like this and go, whack! Can you do that? And the lightning struck, whack! Let's try it again. Can you guys help us? And the lightning struck, whack! Oh, now that's good. That sounds good. Now, we're going to do thunder too. All right, I want you to pick your foot up like this. You guys can kind of sit. Yeah, sit like that. Pick your, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to stand. All right, then you go, boom! All right, let's try it again. Ready? And the thunder struck. Now you guys try it. Ready? And the thunder struck. And the lightning struck. One more. And the disciples went nuts. All right? And this is what we're going to do for the disciples went nuts. Can you do that? And the disciples, just these guys. The disciples went nuts. All right. And you guys try it. Ready? And the disciples went nuts. All right. I think we're ready now. All right. Here we go. Pastor Drew's Theater. One day, the disciples went out, and they got into a boat, and it was nice and sunny. Can you see the sun?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. And so they got into a boat, and they were all sitting in the boat, and suddenly a storm began to come upon them, and the lightning struck. And the lightning struck. And the thunder struck. And the waves started to pick up. I should have put the waves in first. There we go. And the waves started to pick up. We didn't do that one yet. And the disciples started to go crazy. And the lightning struck again. And the disciples went crazy. And then they remembered something as they're in their fear and they're like, we're all going to die. They remembered that somebody was in the boat with them. Who was it? Jesus. That's right. And so they went and they woke him up. And they woke up Jesus. And they said, Jesus, we're all about to die because of this storm, because the lightning's striking and the thunder's clapping. And we're all going crazy. And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, because he was asleep. They woke him up, and he lifted up his hands, and he says, peace, be still. And suddenly, the lightning went away, and the storm went away, and the disciples actually calmed down some. And disciples said to themselves, who is this man that even the sea and the waves listen to him? So Jesus was a very special man because he could control the waves. But also, in our lives, we have storms that come, don't we? We don't call them storms. We call them things like bills, and we call them things like report cards. We call them things like, you know, things like that that really get us upset. And we look around us, and things seem like things are just going crazy. But, you know, there's somebody that's with us in our lives the whole time. Who is that?
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. Jesus is with us no matter what's going on. So whether things are calm or whether there's a storm, Jesus is always with us. As long as you remember that, he's the God that controls all the things, the nature, everything else. You'll be okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. And we thank you that you love us. And that even though we get freaked out and scared and different things, Lord, you know that we trust that you have the power to calm all things. And we praise you because you are God and that you can do that. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming up. No kids behind. Pastor Drew's Puppet Theater. I forgot my wind clouds. Anyway, thank you. And you guys are at this time dismissed to go to the service. The elementary kids are going to hang out with us today in the service. The youth, though, are dismissed. That's who I was thinking I need to dismiss. So elementary kids, you guys are going to hang out with us. Youth age are dismissed. That's high school or junior high. All right. All right, if you could get out your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a fearless faith today. And I need to give you some background in order for this message to kind of make any sense. As we find ourselves with a king named Saul, if you remember, Saul was a particularly wicked king. He did not really have that much faith in the Lord. He kind of did things the way he thought he should. And from the human standpoint, Israel's situation was hopeless. So you have King Saul, and the Israelite band was kind of dispirited. They were not encouraged at all. It was cut off from its northern comrades, so it had some other forces in other places, but it was kind of surrounded by vastly outnumbered and nearby enemy that possessed thousands of chariots, war horses, and soldiers with superior armaments, which basically means they all had swords, and the Israelite people basically had rakes or some type of farming equipment that was made out of a stick. So it probably was like a sharp stick, and the opposing army had steel or brass swords, and that was kind of what they were up against. And now Saul takes a spiritual shortcut, and instead of offering a sacrifice and waiting upon Samuel to come and do it the right way, he takes a shortcut, and their situation goes from being horrible to being disastrous. And so God's people find themselves in a very bad situation. They're completely surrounded by an enemy, and they are without hope. And we will see that the situation of desperation and a sense of hopelessness is turned to one of renewed hope and eventual victory by a person who showed courage and initiative. So we're looking at really one or two people in today's story that turned this what seemingly impossible situation all the way around. They turned it completely around. Now, how did they do that? We're going to see that if you look at verse 23, it says, "So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved beyond Beth Avon." So how is it possible to get out of a situation where all seems lost and to one of overwhelming victory? How do you do that? How do you turn that around? Well, there's a sharp contrast between Jonathan and his father. If you remember, Saul, the king, had a son. His name was Jonathan. And we see there's this sharp contrast between the two of them. Now, whereas Saul, the commander, publicly dishonored the Lord through fear-inspired disobedience. Remember, he offered this sacrifice. He was not supposed to do that. He did it out of fear. His son, Jonathan, the warrior, would bring honor to the Lord through fearless faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do you have a fearless faith? How do you turn these things around? But before we jump into Scripture, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we thank you that it is able to cut to the very heart of where we are. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you will use your word to open up our hearts and our minds and to cut to the very heart of where we are in our walk with you and in our relationship with you. And, Lord, that we pray that when you look upon our lives, we know that you are God and sovereign and in control of all things. But, Lord, a lot of times we feel as though we are in a storm, or we feel as though we need your help, or we just feel just overwhelmed. So, Lord, I pray this morning you'll just use your word to comfort people, to encourage people, to embolden people, and that you'll just do a mighty work as we go through it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. The first thing that we see is an idea, just an idea. It all starts with an idea. All right, if you look at verses 1 through 7, it says, "One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' And so he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. And when with him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinea. On one cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of the uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind,' his young armor bearer said. 'Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul.'" So let's look at it. Saul has now moved from faithless action where he had this sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to do. He took a desperate act. He took a spiritual shortcut. He goes from taking these actions to inaction. Now he's not doing anything. Whereas in chapter 13, he feels this extreme pressure to move, to do something. Now Saul was camped out and he's waiting with his 600 men. It was a time of encampment. And during this time, Jonathan sneaks away. So you have Saul, who's sitting there under this pomegranate tree, kind of wringing his hands, going, oh no, what am I going to do? And he just sits there day after day, oh no. So Jonathan kind of says, you know what, let's do something. And Jonathan does not sneak away in cowardice or desertion. Instead, he wants to attack the enemy. He wants to do something. Let's go. Let's attack. And he wants to do something for the Lord. And he says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And if you look back in the story in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22, it says this, on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. That's what I was talking about. We know that they were carrying sticks and stuff. The only people that had a sword, a true weapon, was Saul and his son Jonathan. There's only two swords that were among these 600 men. So perhaps Jonathan thought it was because he was the only person with a sword other than his father that he should make use of the sword in the battle, whereas his father had settled under the pomegranate tree. So what if you were Jonathan, right? What if you were there and you were surrounded by all of these enemies and your father is sitting there under a pomegranate tree, not really doing anything? You recognize that he has a sword and you have a sword. You recognize he's not going to do anything. What would you do? What happens if you find yourself in that situation? What would you do? First, you could give it away, right? You could take your sword that you have and physically hand it to somebody else. Say, here, you take this sword and you go do something with it. Many Christians want to give away the responsibility and the calling and the gifting and the purpose that God has given to them. The sword ended up in Jonathan's hands. So Jonathan needed to yield the sword. And God has given you a sword that no one else in this church has. It's a special, unique sword of some kind. It's a weapon that the Lord has given you to fight the enemy. Now, you can either take that weapon and say, here, I don't really want to do this. You take it, but you can't really do that, can you? You can't really take a gift or a calling or a burden or whatever it might be that's upon you and just simply hand that over to somebody else. It doesn't work that way. So you have this. What are you going to do with it? Another way is of giving the sword away is waiting for the other guy to use his, right? I've got one. Saul's got one. Why am I going to risk my neck? Why should I put my name on the line? Why should I kind of put myself at risk? Why should I be publicly humiliated? Why should I kind of risk these things? I'm just going to kind of wait and see what Saul does. I'm going to wait and see what this other person does. They have a gift just like I do. Why should I have to go first? You can wait. You just simply say, I'm going to wait and see and wait upon this other person and kind of see what they do. Now, you could also hold on to it but not use it, which is what Saul does. Basically, Saul takes the sword he has. He doesn't give it away, and he's not particularly waiting on anybody else. He's just going to sit on it. He's just going to put it on his side. He's going to sit under the pomegranate tree and just sit on it. And you would say, what a waste. Right? When you say, what a waste, there's only two swords, Jonathan and Saul have a sword, and neither one of them at this moment are using it, what a waste. We would say, what a waste. Would it really be right to just let it hang around your waist? Now, many Christians see their swords or their Bible as decoration or something to make them look official, but they never really use it. When the moment comes, they resort to everything else but God's Word. Don't we do that a lot? I mean, the moments come upon us each and every day, and instead of quoting Scripture or using it for a source of encouragement or looking to it for wisdom and guidance, it is the absolute last resort that we go to. We all try to see what makes sense to me, what's logical to me, what are other people doing? We look everywhere else except for Scripture. Or you could also, lastly, you could attack, which is what Jonathan does. Jonathan takes his precious sword and he attacks the enemy. We must attack the enemy of darkness by telling the world of the truth found within the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. We must be on the attack. And he says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now, he knows that God has called them to attack and defeat the enemy. Jonathan knows this. But one thing is required for this victory. There is one thing that will keep their dire situation from getting worse. one person who will take his weapon and charge the enemy. And in response to Jonathan's bravery, his armor bearer says, "Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul." In the Hebrew, it literally says, "I am with you as your heart is with you." Your heart in your chest is with you. I am your heart in your chest, in other words. I am as though I am your heart in your chest. I'm with you heart and soul. How is it that Jonathan can inspire someone to follow him into the enemy's camp, but his father, who has far more prestige, he's the king, and far more authority and far more resources, cannot? Because bravery for the Lord rallies others to the cause. Who wants to follow someone who lacks faith but takes spiritual shortcuts and wants to follow someone who sits under a tree while the enemy is gathering force and attacking? Why would someone who sits under the tree while the enemy is gathering expect any different? Why would our other soldiers respect their commanders if they're not leading the charge? So when we stand up and we say, "I'm going to tell others about Christ," or "I'm going to make a difference," or "I'm going to give all that I have," people are drawn to that type of dedication, but it also has to be authentic. You can't just say it. You have to actually do it. Secondly, you have an idea. The idea is to attack. Secondly, you got to have a plan. So number two in your outline is the play in verse 8. Jonathan said, "Come, then we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there till we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they are hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up and see, and we'll teach you a lesson." And so Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. So Jonathan's plan is to give away the element of surprise, right? His plan is not to sneak up and then attack in the middle of the night. His plan is to go up into where everybody could see him and go, "Hey, I'm about to attack you. Here I am." Gives away the complete element of surprise. It says, so both of them showed themselves. And he also would quit if the man gave up their superior position. In other words, if they say, "Wait right there while we come down to you," Jonathan goes, "Well, that's all right, never mind." But if they say, "Come up here to us," then he says, "That's our sign from the Lord that he's given them into our hands." What does that mean? That means that they have absolutely no military strategic advantage at all, right? All the soldiers have to do is lean over the side of the cliff and shoot arrows at them and throw rocks at them. Jonathan and his armor bearer cannot attack back because they're using their hands and their feet to climb the mountain. They can't shoot arrows back because they don't have them. And they can't throw rocks that far. Then really all they could do is climb up the mountain. They've given away their complete advantage altogether. Why? Why would they do that? Because Jonathan is saying that the Lord is going to do a mighty work today. The Lord is going to do this, and we are just simply attacking in His name. So they made the situation very difficult, and they're climbing this sheer rock, required their hands and feet. They were being seen by the enemy. They would have had rocks and arrows raining down upon them, and the odds were clearly against them. And so they did this to show that the Lord was on their side. Jonathan knows that if we are to win the battle, it's because the Lord is with us, which is the ultimate advantage. There has to be a point in which you say, it is clear that the Lord is with them because look at their situation. Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into my hand, the hand of Israel. And Jonathan developed a plan where God gets all the glory. He developed a plan where his God was big enough to do great things. Can you say that about your God? How big is your God? Can you attack or take on the world with your Bible against all odds and all you have going for you is God? Is your plan big enough? A lot of times we look at the situation and we go, this is a difficult situation. I have a 50-50 chance of maybe winning. I think I'll wait till my odds get a little bit better. That's not what Jonathan does. Jonathan says, let's put the favor 90-10 or 99-1 in favor of the enemy. That way, when we win, it'll be clear that God did this. Thirdly, the result of bravery and initiative. Verse 13. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp, in the field, and those in the outpost, in raiding parties, in the ground, shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And then Saul said to the men who were with him, Saul said to the men that were with him, muster the forces and see who was left us. And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. And so Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. And at this time it was with the Israelites. And while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. And so Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went into battle. And they found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords, Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. And so the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved beyond Beth Aven. Against all odds, they make it to the top and have enough stamina to kill all the men at the outpost. In a matter of moments, news of Jonathan's victory spread throughout the Philistine camp nearly a half a mile away, and then panic struck the whole army. So let's get our mind around that, okay? So Jonathan and his armor bearer, just the two of them, yell up to the outpost. There's at least 20 men at the very top that were kind of keeping guard. And they have this conversation, and they climb up the mountain. And in spite of how many arrows were rained down and how many rocks were thrown, they managed to get to the top, which they would have been exhausted. And then they start attacking with their one sword. And the one guy behind him, the armor bearer, would have had a club or something because he didn't have a sword. So he's killing behind him. And so they're going through, and within a half an acre, which is a very small area, they kill 20 men. And they're moving forward. Panic just strikes the entire encampment, and the entire army begin to figure out what exactly is going on. And they're freaking out. All right, so then they panic. Now, how is it possible for two Israelite soldiers to defeat a heavily armed and entrenched outpost of 20 men? How is that possible? Joshua 23:9 says, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations, and to this day no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord fights for you. On top of their realization of defeat was that the ground itself shook. So not only are they being defeated by one guy and his armor bearer, the ground underneath them is shaking, showing that God of the Israelites was against them. And the soldiers shook in fear before a man of faith, and the ground shook around him as he attacked the enemy. A man of faith, when he goes forth into battle, the ground shakes around him, throwing the enemy into panic. This is a man of faith who is attacking immeasurable, impossible odds, and the Lord is with him. The Philistine army began to melt before these two men, and Saul receives word about everything that was going on, and he begins the process of getting the men together for battle. They're not ready. They're sitting in their tents. They're not even close to being ready to fight some kind of a battle. So they have to start rounding them up, and they start getting them together. And he determines to follow the law. He had made a mistake before, but now he's saying, all right, we're going to do this. Let's kind of do it right. And so they bring in a priest, and the priest starts to pray before the men. And it says this in Deuteronomy 20, when you go to war against your enemies and see the horses and the chariots and army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt will be with you. And when you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. So now the priest is now coming, and he's flipping through his notebooks, and he's like his little pastor handbook, trying to figure, all right, going into battle, Deuteronomy 20. You know, he's about to speak to the men because they're about to go into battle. And as he's speaking, Saul says, okay, that's enough. Let's go. Enough you preacher talk. Stop. Let's go. So he cuts them off. Now, quick roll call was given to see who was missing. And then it says, when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Now notice Saul's reaction. This is important to this whole passage. Saul's reaction to the fact that his son is not there. Saul, and Saul's reaction to discovering that Jonathan was missing is that he says, bring the ark of the God. In other words, it's time to fight. Bring the ark, put it up front, let's go, it's time to fight. If you were found to be missing among God's ranks, what would they assume about you? Would they assume that you had deserted, or would they assume that you're off storming the enemy? Right? What would they assume about us if we don't suddenly, if we're not there anymore? Jonathan's reputation as a godly man enabled Saul to know what he had done. There was no question. Jonathan was a man of faith. He was a bold soldier. And that when he's not found in his tent, they know where he's at. Can the same be said for us? Is that if there's any question about where we are, the question is, where are we fighting? Not so much, are we fighting? The Israelites before were shaken from the sight of those weapons held by the Philistines. But now the very weapons they feared were being used of striking each other with their own swords. What the Philistines had depended upon for victory was the very thing that brought about their destruction. The world around us looks to things to be successful. And it is those things that they count upon to be successful, to be the best or whatever you want to think of it. But it's actually those things that they so desperately want or cling to that actually bring about their destruction, their own destruction. Whereas when we say, what is it that gives us our strength? What is it that allows us to fight? What are our weapons? We say, the Lord goes before us and He fights on our behalf. That's all we have. That's all we have. At the end of the day, that's all we have. The Israelites stood before everyone, God and the enemy, with empty hands. The Israelites had nothing but some farm implements. They had nothing. When we face the accuser, the angel of light, Beelzebub, Satan, or whatever else name that we find of the evil one in Scripture, apart from Christ, we hold no weapon to hold him at bay. We have nothing that we could hold him off with. We have no way of keeping him from sweeping us and our families away for all of eternity, except the one weapon that He's given us. So knowing this, God in His love sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, laid His life down on a cross, who wore a crown of thorns. He did all those horrific things that we see in the Gospels. He did all those things for us. He fought the battle for us. And once a person receives Christ, God in His love places within our hands a sword. It is the Bible. So that we may not only defend ourselves, but we may also attack the enemy and rescue other people from him. A value that we hold to our church is the constant encouragement to take another step forward in your walk with Christ. You'll see that again and again. And you've heard it again and again. That's our constant pressure, our constant encouragement. There's no better joy than knowing the feeling and victory as we help someone else take the next step in their journey with Christ. Just one more step. Take it just a little bit further. Jonathan wins the battle. Victory attracts the deserters, then we see that those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, wait a minute, that's kind of an odd statement if you look at it. Those Hebrews that had previously been with the Philistines, who had gone over to them, to their camp, went over to the Israelites, and who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, we all have given up and taken shortcuts in our walk with Christ. We all have. I'm not going to stand up here and go, I'm perfect and pooey on you. I would never do that. We all have. We all have. So there were some soldiers who had been in a situation and they had just given up. They had looked at the situation. They had looked at their king. And they say, you know what? Forget this. I'm not going to die for this. And they quit. They went over and they turned themselves over to the enemy. And there were some who saw the situation, and they went and they hid in a hole. They found some cave or some little thing, and they went and they hid, hoping that they would not be found. The people had a renewed desire to fight when they saw God moving. And that's really what we need, is that we need to see God's movement. We need to see God's moving in our lives. We need to see people taking the next step forward. We need to be encouraged by those things. And when those things happen, the people that are on the front lines will be encouraged. The people that have given up will come back or be encouraged. And the people that are hiding and waiting all this out will come out of their holes and be encouraged once again. This morning, are you waiting in a hole? Are you standing among the enemy trying to blend in, waiting to see which way this battle is going to go? Are you a Jonathan leading in faith with your sword held high, fighting against the outpost of hell, doing the very best that you can? Where are you at in this story? Which person are you? This morning I come with some good news. That if you have ever sinned against God, then Christ has fought the battle on the cross so that you can be forgiven of all of your sins. That's what the Bible says is the gospel, or the good news. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and not this of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by work, so that no one can boast. And this passage is basically saying that when we get to heaven and we stand before Christ, it's going to be eternally obvious that Christ is the victor, that He won the battle, and He did that for us. And we're not going to be standing around going, you know what I did for Jesus. You know how good I am because I did all these good things for Him. There's not going to be any boasting. It will be so clear. The only thing that we will be able to do will be to put our face on the earth, on the ground, and worship Him. Every knee will bend, every knee will bow before the Lord. Faith is trusting in what Christ did for us and not working, trying to work ourselves into heaven. There's a phrase that we've used over the years, it's ABCs, is that receiving Christ or becoming a Christian is as easy as ABC. A is to admit that you are a sinner, is to simply say, I have failed, I have messed up, and that I have done things that I know are not pleasing to the Lord. And then B is to believe that Jesus came and that He died on the cross and that He rose from the dead and all the other things that are listed there in Scripture about Jesus, is that He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And then C is to confess Him as Lord and Savior. Because it says in James that even the demons recognize that Satan or that Jesus is Lord. They recognize that, but clearly they're not going to heaven. So there has to be a confession on a person's place in which, in a person's part, in which they say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in what He did on the cross. I believe He's the only way that I can ever go to heaven or have a relationship with God. And therefore, I would like to become His disciple. I would like to follow Him. I would like to become a child of the Lord. However you want to phrase these things, but you are confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. I have made Him my Lord and Savior. I have a relationship with Him. We all have a relationship with Him, but it's just either it's been restored through salvation or it's still disconnected. So where are you this morning? After salvation, Christ has commissioned us to be soldiers in His army, right? We're not to just simply sit on our sword. We have been given a sword to do something with. This passage tells us that we can hide during the battle and we can run to the other side, or we can develop a plan to defeat the enemy. It's really as easy as that. In this life, we don't have enough time to sit around on our sword, which is a polite way of saying something. We just don't have the time to sit around. We have to be engaged in the battle. Let's pray. Lord, we have all deserted, and Lord, we have all been cowards. Lord, I pray that You will call us out of our holes and from the ranks of the enemy. Lord, if there's but one sword, put it in our hands so that we may charge forward. Give us a heart of fire and a boldness to charge after the impossible. Lord, give us a season to see our neighbors won for You. Lord, give us a vision for our own personal battles where we hold the truth of the gospel. And Lord, this is a huge responsibility, to take Your word and to share it with other people. And Lord, it's not a responsibility that we take lightly, but Lord, I pray today that You will give us an idea, that You give us a plan, and that You will embolden us to reach others for You. And Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen.